Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Today's Crosswalk is pre-recorded from Truth Set Free.
We get people who are scamming churches, our church, trying to scam our church all the time. And when I first started getting a handle on this was when I was an assistant pastor, and I was about 23 years old, and I got all the benevolence cases. That's what Christians, our churches call it. So the benevolence would come in, and you know, they'd always have this great story, and so I would go and check them out and find out that they've been to every church in town, getting money off each one of the churches, and again, telling the same story. When we have people come in and need help, one of the things that I do is I give them something to do around the church as far as work, something that doesn't involve ladders and heavy lifting, and give them some work, see how they do that, and if they do that, then I feel free to meet their need. And sometimes their need is to, they want to get out of town, so they need a bus ticket. Or sometimes their need is to have an electric bill paid. And if I've got, and you, especially with ladies, if I've got a lady that comes in and she's hurting and she's willing to work, you know, I don't need her to work it off. I just need to see if she's for real. And if they are for real, then I feel no problem with helping them out. We'll also talk to them about how they got into the situation, that kind of thing. But a lot of scams going on around here. One of the things I also keep in mind is that when I'm in the United States, poor people have color TVs. Poor people have cell phones. They have, what do we call these things?
Smartphones.
Smartphones. Everybody has a smartphone. And we don't know poverty. When I go to other countries, it's a lot easier to deal with the whole poverty situation, because you run into people who are absolutely destitute. Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of situation that you had in the book of Acts, and also in the Gospels, when Jesus was teaching these things. And that is just a no-brainer. You do what you can to help people that are in that situation. And been around, gypsies are notable for sending out their kids and doing that kind of stuff. But I've never had a problem with giving a kid a falafel.
Yeah.
You know, so, yeah.
Yeah, I've talked to people who, what they're doing is they travel by going to churches and asking for handouts, and mm-hmm. literally travel the country that way, church to church to church, yeah, to church.
One of the things that happened when our church first started getting known was people would come in, and I would have them work, and pretty quickly you find out if somebody's for real. And that got around, that I was having people work. And so what they would do is they would come in on a Friday right before 5 o'clock and want to talk to me and tell me that their need was that they needed a bill paid, you know, before the weekend, because, you know, their electricity is going to get turned off and stuff like that. And so what I did with that was I just went, okay, I'm not handling any benevolence cases, you know, except for on Monday and, you know, Monday, right, and Tuesday.
Yeah.
And so you come in on Monday, and then I'll put you to work, and we'll see how you do, and that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, our benevolence cases started dropping off. It was amazing.
Yeah. You know, so. Yeah, we do. We talk to quite a few people because we're bigger now and stuff, and it's, yeah, amazing, like, when it is a situation where, you know, orphans and widows, mm-hmm, done everything, I know her, or not know her like she goes or whatever, but all the stuff's met and we help her out. How many benevolence cases I have the next week?
Yeah.
Because I go and tell everybody, oh, I got it from Calvary Chapel, they'll help anybody.
Yeah.
And then I got appointment for benevolence. And so I think it goes back to the global thing we're talking about as far as the signs and wonders that Christians get into, is they read some of this orphans and widows stuff, and they think that person on the corner fits that role, but it just doesn't. And it's not loving, to your point. Like, if someone has an alcohol or drug habit, it's not loving to just hand them cash to go and wreck their life.
Right, exactly.
You got to take 5 minutes, have a conversation, see where they're at before you promote their lifestyle or relationship with God. You don't want to be in the way of that.
Yeah. You know what? Just talking to you there, I realized for that question about Song of Solomon, I didn't finish answering the question.
All right, you want to add to it?
The last question that they had was, how do we know which no is the correct one?
Oh, yeah. I forgot.
They use the Bible in some cases for sexual intimacy. No in the Bible, when you're talking about knowledge or sexual intimacy, is exactly the same word, whether you're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, it's yada, and in the New Testament, it's gnosko. And so the only way that you can know the difference between just a regular kind of knowledge of something or the sexual intimacy type of thing is by context. And so you have that in both places. There's a passage in Genesis in chapter 18 where God is coming down to talk with Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he talks about visiting Sodom and the fact that if what is going on is not true, he will know it. And he uses the word yada. And then when you get to the next chapter, there are the men of Sodom and Gomorrah who are banging on the door of Lot's house, wanting the two angels that have come into town to be brought out so that they can know them. And it means to know them intimately. And it's by context. You have the same thing in the New Testament where, for example, Mary is talking to Gabriel when he gives the announcement of the birth of Christ. And she goes, how can this be? How can these things be since I don't know a man? And she's talking about sexual intimacy. And that's the word gnosko. It's also the same term that's used for knowledge elsewhere. And so know in the Bible and what it represents is determined by context.
Okay. All right, my next one from Michael, and he says this. So I came across this guy, say these guys' names, Yaron Wingo and Matthew Britt, that has a book out called Christ Before Jesus. He claims that Jesus is made up and that he can prove that the New Testament was made up and written way later than scholars believe. Have you heard of this, and what are your thoughts? Thank you for your help.
They've been saying that the New Testament was written way later, since the 1800s. And so this guy hasn't come up with anything new. This is just old false doctrine, old bad teaching. Everything that we know about the New Testament indicates that it was written early. And so we have copies of the Gospel of John within 15 years of its writing, and or actually fragments of the Gospel of John that are dated within 15 years of its writing. We have fragments of the Gospel of Matthew. There's some fragments that have been dated by some scholars as being right around 80 AD and possibly before. And so you have that. You also have quotes from the New Testament from books that were written in the first century. And so you have what are called the Apostolic Fathers, and that is a collection of different books, Shepherd of Hermas, and you know the teaching of the 12 apostles, or the Didache, and some other books like that, that are quoting from the New Testament. Then that Apostolic Fathers includes early pastors from around the end of the first century all the way into the second century. First century is basically 1 to 100 AD, and then second century is the 100s AD. And so we've got quotes in their writings from the New Testament. In fact, if you go through and you look at the early church fathers, you can get the whole New Testament in their writings. If you lost every Bible on this planet, you can get the whole New Testament from these guys' writings. They're quoting extensively from the New Testament. And to come up with this in the second century, when you've got people who literally were the disciples of the apostles. So got a guy named Irenaeus who knew a guy named Polycarp who was a disciple of John. And we're talking about John the apostle. And so Irenaeus knows Polycarp who knows John. And so Polycarp has writings that where he's quoting from the Gospels, for example, and that kind of thing is happening. It's really hard to come up with a false gospel within the first 200 years of the church, because you have so many people who are so familiar with the guys who actually lived during those times. And this is proved by the fact that anytime any false book came out, it was immediately shown to be false. People were very skeptical of guys who went out and threw around what we would call apocryphal books. And so when you hear about anything about the lost books of the Bible, the reason they're not lost, we've always known what they were. And the reason that they weren't included in the New Testament is because they were not written by an apostle or a close associate of an apostle. And so they're written too late. And many times they're written with a pseudonym, in the sense that the Gospel of Thomas was not written by Thomas. It was written too late. Thomas would have been dead by the time the Gospel of Thomas appeared. And so we've got early dates for the manuscripts. In fact, if you want to throw out the New Testament, you have to throw out all of ancient history, because the New Testament has the most copies, written manuscript copies, written closest to the time of the original manuscripts of any document on the planet. And so we know more about the New Testament than we do about Shakespeare's plays, for example. And so that idea is just nonsense. So, yeah, complete nonsense. The guy does not know what he's talking about. So early dates, living line. The living line is the disciples of the apostles and the disciples of the apostles' disciples. And those are the early church fathers. Living dates, early line, Stephen Winery is doing fine. And so that's what we have. You can get a number, you know, this is all over the place. Evidence That Demands a Verdict is a real popular book that was written that deals with this subject matter. Anything by Don Stewart, look him up. You can get a lot of his writings that are free online, Don Stewart, and he goes through and he talks about these things also. And so there's a lot of information about this. And so New Testament is the most well-attested ancient document that you have on this planet.
So I know everyone's starting out in a different place and has to go through it. I went through all this stuff. But when people say this stuff, it reminds me of just the arrogance, the lack of fortitude. It's like a flat earther. Mm-hmm. I know that they've never even gone through, and they have no idea what they're reading. Because you unpack the Gospels, and it's like, four Gospels, and it's to the Jew, to the Greek, to the Roman, to the church, in an integrated message system that's fulfilled from Old Testament prophecy through the New, from Matthew 24 that is unfolded, Book of Revelation. It's like this over-the-top, technical, precise, prophecy-fulfilling work of art.
Yeah.
And they go, oh, the New Testament was made up. It's like, I don't even know what to say to you.
Yeah, you've never read it. You've
never read it.
You don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, exactly.
Moving on here. Okay, so this one, Pastor Steve, is prayers for Rodney. He has been diagnosed with melanoma, cancer in his blood and bone marrow, and he's receiving his first treatment now. This may have been a few weeks ago, but that doesn't mean we can't pray for him, so let's do it.
Okay, let's pray for him. Okay. God, we lift up Rodney to you, and Lord, you can heal anything. You can heal a cold, you can heal a hangnail, and you can heal myelioma. And Father, we just come before you and lift our brother Rodney up to you and just ask that you would touch his body. Father, we pray that you would take the cancer away, just make him completely whole and just make this guy new. And we ask that first off because you've called us to. You said one of the signs that would follow believers is they lay hands on the sick and they would recover. And God, we can't lay hands on Rodney, but we can bring him before you and you can touch him with your hand, Lord. And so we ask that you would do that. Father, if you want to use the doctors, pray that you give them wisdom. And in all this, Lord, we want to see your will done. So glorify yourself in Rodney, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, I'll throw this next one up as Steve gets into it. This is what it says. How could Jesus Christ come back as Paul taught when Israel wasn't a nation anymore?
Okay, I'm not quite sure what you're meaning by this. because at the time that Paul was teaching, Israel was still a nation.
Right.
Okay, so they were still in the land.
Could he maybe be saying that Roman interference?
Right, yeah. It might be the kind of thing where the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and that kind of thing. And so if that's what you're talking about, then this is my thinking on this. The Bible teaches that Israel has to come back together. They have to be in the land of Israel for the prophecies to be fulfilled. Okay? And so you're not talking about necessarily a government. And so Israel at the time of Jesus was under the control of the Romans. And they did have the Sanhedrin at that time, but they were still under the control of the Romans. When Jerusalem was destroyed, it was Jerusalem that was destroyed. It wasn't the rest of the land of Israel. And so what happened at that point was the rabbis moved their basically headquarters up to Tiberias, up on the Sea of Galilee. And you had some important documents for Judaism that came out of that whole area. And so there's been a Jewish presence in the land of Israel from the time of Jesus all the way to New Testament times. Okay. The thing that's different about what we've got now is that you have an obvious large Jewish presence with many of the Jews returning to the land of Israel. And so that is a fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 36. And so we can see that. So what about before that period of time? Well, we wouldn't have been looking at it in that kind of sense at that period of time. We would have been looking at Israel as being the land itself and the Jewish people that were there in the land, and looking at the coming of Christ as being the fulfillment of the bringing back of the nation of Israel. And this is what I mean by that. There's not just a gathering of the nation of Israel before the Lord returns in the tribulation period. There is a gathering of the people of Israel after Jesus returns. Because not everybody, every Jew on the planet is going to live in Israel, even during the tribulation period. That's not going to be the case. And so the Bible talks specifically about the Lord sending out his angels and gathering his elect from the four corners of the earth. And it's talking about the regathering of the Jewish nation. That's prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 20. And so you got to keep that in mind. Here's another thing. The Bible doesn't specifically teach that this situation with the regathering of the Jews had to take place over, where are we at now, 1948 to, gosh, we're, what, 60 years into this? No, 70 years?
48 to 24.
Yeah, 70 years. 70 years into this whole thing, almost 70 years. Into the whole thing. And the Bible doesn't teach that the Jews have to be in the land for 70 years. One of the things that Jesus states in the book of Revelation is that when you're talking about the 70th week of Daniel and the tribulation period and all of this stuff that he reveals in the book of Revelation, that these are things that are going to come to pass quickly. And so in Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And the word for shortly there means quickly. And so the idea behind that is the events that take place in the book of Revelation are kind of like, a domino effect. As soon as they start happening, these things happen quickly. And so God isn't confined by the fact that Israel isn't in the land during the Middle Ages, for example. God could put this whole thing together in a matter of a year if he wanted to. He doesn't have to do it at the time that Christ comes back for the church at all, if he didn't want to. Basically, what we're seeing when we look at the return of Israel is we've got hindsight, and we can see exactly what God was talking about when he made those prophecies. And again, I'm not saying that people couldn't look at that and realize that there was going to be a presence of the people of Israel in the land of Israel. But that presence became minuscule in the sense of you didn't have the large population of the Jews. That didn't take place all at once. That was something that happened over a period of time. And the Jews have always had a presence in the land of Israel. And so there are things that have to take place during the book of Revelation, during the tribulation period. So obviously, during the tribulation period, Israel has to be in control of the land during the tribulation period. It's not something that necessarily needs to take place before the rapture of the church. Now, having said that, I think that Ezekiel 38 and 39 are events that are going to take place just before or right after the rapture of the church, okay? And so obviously Israel is in the land and they're dwelling safely at that point. All of that kind of stuff is going on. But that's because that's what I decided. It's not, the Bible doesn't flatly say that, okay? And so the rapture could have taken place. And actually, it looks like that event and the rapture are coincidental. But I don't know that for sure.
What do you mean coincidental?
In the sense that when that battle takes place, it's going to be just before, during, or just after that battle that Jesus comes back to get the church. Mm. And I've got some reasons that I believe that, but the Bible doesn't flatly say that.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it might be the kind of situation where a year before that event takes place, Jesus comes and takes us out of here. So he could do that. But again, I think they're pretty close together. In any case, God can do anything that he wants to, and what he's chosen to do, obviously, is put the events of the tribulation off as long as possible. He's giving us right now plenty of warning that these events are coming so that he can bring as many people into a relationship with Christ as possible. And I think that's, you know, it's a little irritating for me because I got saved in 1975 and I would like to have been raptured in 1975. But here we are, and we're still here. And so
that's good for me because I was born in 82.
Yeah.
So I'm happy about that.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, I got two thoughts on this. You know, God knows the end from the beginning. You know how he offers the Jews to go into the kingdom?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that was a real offer.
Right.
Right? But there was all these things that wouldn't have been done at that point when you read Revelation and different things. I know that he's doing that before the book was written and all that stuff. But you can see that just because God says certain things doesn't mean we have to have it all figured out, because he can do whatever he stinking wants.
Right.
And the second part is, we live in 2024, and as you know, we were having discussions over the last few weeks. If you're watching Israel right now,
yeah.
If you're turning on the news and you know a sliver of biblical eschatology, we're so close, it's so detailed, you can't say that anymore.
Yeah.
It's like, I can't, to be honest, I'm on the other side. I can't believe we're still here.
Yeah.
Because we're seeing so much of what's going to be going on in the book of Revelation that is going to be, in my opinion, after the rapture.
Yeah.
It's like, if we're seeing all that in detail, man, we got to be close.
Yeah.
The fig tree issue and, you know, yeah. All that stuff.
All the nations that are lined up against Israel, Iran.
It's an exciting time to be a believer.
Yep.
For sure. All right, this is a good time to go into this next question. I think it'll roll right into this. What is the end times order of events in just a basic timeline?
Okay, the first event that we need to be looking for is the return of Jesus for the church. Jesus talked about the fact that when he comes for us, it's going to be an unexpected event. He specifically uses the illustration of Lot and Noah as illustrations of how the world is going to be going at the time that Jesus comes to take the church out.
That's all the time we have for today. If you have questions for Pastor Steve, please email me at crosswalkradio@gmail.com, or you can leave a voicemail or text message to 707-872-7677. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you've been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk. My King is come.